They must not go alone into that burning building which today is all of Europe. Say that you go with them, spirit and heart and mind. Although the body, grown too old to fight a young man's war, or wounded too deeply under the healed and whitened scars of earlier battles, must remain behind. You too may not be with them, save in spirit. You, so greatly needed here, here in the very van in front.
You are listening to Ronald Coleman reading Edna St. Vincent Millay's poem for an invading army. A page from this afternoon's July 4th edition of Anthology. This is Gene Hamilton. Every Sunday afternoon at 3, WNBC, in conjunction with the Poetry Center of the YW and YMHA, 92nd Street and Lexington Avenue in Manhattan, brings you Anthology, a selection of readings from poets past and present, and music to accompany their poetry. Now that I think of it, I probably should have said, "This is Hamilton," at the opening of today's program. After all, I am standing in for Fleetwood, or rather Captain Fleetwood, who for the next 2 weeks is fulfilling his annual summer stand with the United States Army in Boston. As our part of WNBC's special 4th of July programs, we've chosen to pay tribute to the men and women of our armed forces, who down through the pages of history have made possible this Independence Day. We begin with a salute to the Leathernecks, the Fighting Marines. The Corps was officially formed on July 17, 1786. Since then, it has played a vital role in America's task of preserving our principles of democracy whenever, wherever they are challenged. On July 8, 1941, the United States Marines, backed by the might of the Navy, occupied the country of Iceland in order to ensure its adequate protection. Herman Wouk's dramatic narrative, The Ballad of the Leatherneck Corps, not only tells of the Marines' heroism during those critical months preceding World War II, but graphically describes the history of this fine fighting force. The Ballad of the Leatherneck Corps is read for you on this RCA Victor recording by Tyrone Power.
From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we fight our country's battles on the land and on the sea. Liberation of the nation, we're the finest ever seen, and we glory in the title of United States
Marines. Blows cold in Iceland, but the wind's blown cold before, and it's not so hard in your own backyard to be set for peace or war, but to strike a blow at a distant foe is a job for the Leatherneck Corps. Where are you heading, Leatherneck? I'm off to Tripoli, son. It's someplace in Africa, don't know where, But an ornery pirate gang is there, and we're under orders to sweep it bare of each pirate's son of a gun. So off they went. It was 18-5. And they piled in there with a mighty drive till hardly a pirate was left alive. And Jefferson said, "Well done." Oh, the shore is strange in Iceland. But the shore's been strange before. And the folks at home don't have to roam to be set for peace or war. But to challenge fear when it's far from here is a job for the Leatherneck Corps. Where are you heading, Leatherneck? I'm off to Sumatra, son. The natives there are a savage lot. Our ships have been sunk and our sailors shot. And that place which they tell me is burning hot will be hotter before we're done. So off they went, back in 32. And vengeance was had for each murdered crew, and over the isle, Old Glory flew. And Jackson said, "Well done." Oh, the sea is rough off Iceland. But the sea's been rough before. There are no rough seas where you sit at ease, all set for peace or war. But to face a fray half a world away is a job for the Leatherneck Corps. Where are you heading, Leatherneck? I'm off to China, son. A bunch called Boxers are raising hob. They're killing Christians, this crazy mob. So the U.S. Marines have got a job, and this one looks like fun. So in 1900, they sailed away and fought the Boxers in Old Cathay. Pagodas crashed, and they won the day. And McKinley wired, "Well done." Oh, the gale roars high in Iceland. But the gales roared high before. And it's cozy here by the hearthside cheer to be set for peace or war. But to make a stand in a far-off land is a job for the Leatherneck Corps. Where are you heading, Leatherneck? I'm off to Iceland, son. There's trouble brewing across the map. And it may or may not be our scrap. But we ain't gonna wait till it's in our lap. We'll head it off on the run. So off they march at a soldier's pace. And we pray that they have no fight to face. But they've gone there anyway, just in case. And America says, "Well done." Oh, the night may be long in Iceland. But the night's been long before. And it's not so hard in your own backyard to be set for peace or war. But to beat the worst by arriving first is a job for the Leatherneck Corps.
From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, behind our country's battles, on the land as on the sea, admiration of the nation, we're the finest ever seen, and we glory in the title of United.
Too many poets, like authors and musicians, find fame only after death. In the case of John Gillespie McGee, Jr., death came with a sudden violence. He was killed in action on December 11, 1941, at the age of 19. But he left for us a sonnet, 14 lines of poetry which will stand always as a fitting tribute to the airmen of the world. Pilot Officer McGee was born in Shanghai, the son of Reverend and Mrs. John McGee of Washington, American missionaries stationed for many years in China. After preparatory work at Rugby, he came to the United States in 1939, entered Yale University. A year later, he gave up his scholarship in order to enlist in the Royal Canadian Air Force. In September of 1940, he left for overseas to join an RCAF Spitfire squadron. The details of his death I've already told you. The details of the sonnet he wrote are equally simple. Returning one afternoon from a flight in the stratosphere, he tried to express the feelings he had had in a poem. These are the lines he wrote. A heritage now for the men of our United States Air Force, for men with wings across the world. This is High Flight. Thank you. slip the surly bonds of earth and dance the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done a hundred things you have not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlit silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air. Up, up, the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the windswept heights with easy grace, where never lark nor even eagle flew. And while with silent, lifting mind, I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touch the face of God. Flight by John Gillespie McGee, Jr. Our thanks to the New York Herald Tribune for allowing us to include this poem on our 4th of July edition of Anthology. In just a moment, you will hear Edna St. Vincent Millay's poem and prayer for an invading army. First, information regarding next week's program when we return to our Shakespearean festival. Next Sunday, we turn to royalty, to the histories of kings in the plays of the Bard of Avon. Three kings, three stars. You will hear Laurence Olivier in scenes from Henry V. Maurice Evans plays the role of Richard II for you once again. And as an interesting comparison in Shakespearean acting, new and old, we found the actual voice of John Barrymore in excerpts from Richard III. For instance, listen as the king plots murder.
Cousin of Buckingham,
my gracious sovereign,
give me thy hand. Thus high and by thy advice and thy assistance is Richard seated. But shall we wear these honors for a day? Or shall they last and we rejoice in them? Young Edward lives. Think now what I would say?
Say no, my loving lord.
By Buckingham, I say I would be king.
Why, so you are, my thrice-renowned liege.
Am I king? It is so, but Edward lives.
True, noble prince.
Oh, bitter consequence. That Edward should live, true noble prince. Cousin, thou wert not want to be so dull. Shall I be plain? I wish the prince is dead. And I would have it suddenly performed. What sayest thou? Speak suddenly. Be brief.
Your grace may do your pleasure.
Tut, thou art all ice. Thy kindness freezeth.
Say, have I thy consent
that they shall die?
Give me some breath. Some little pause, my lord, before I positively speak herein. I will resolve your grace immediately.
High-reaching Buckingham grows circumspect. Boy.
My lord?
Knowest thou not any whom corrupting gold would tempt into a close exploit of death?
My lord, I know a discontented gentleman Whose humble means match not his haughty mind.
What is his name?
His name, my lord, is Tyrell.
I partly know the man. Go, call him hither.
Yes, my lord.
Catesby.
Lord.
Rumor is abroad that Anne, my wife, is sick and like to die. Look how thou dreamest. I say again, give out that Anne, my wife, is sick and like to die. Go.
John Barrymore in a scene from Richard III, a preview of our second program in the Shakespearean cycle on Anthology. Several months prior to D-Day, NBC commissioned the distinguished American poet Edna St. Vincent Millay to write a poem and prayer to be broadcast on that long-anticipated day in history. This afternoon, we would like you to hear a rebroadcast of that special program. We believe Miss Millay's stirring lines still hold an important message for the world. They certainly stand as a glowing memorial to the men of the United States Army, to the men of all branches of our armed forces who lived and died there on the beaches of France on June 6, 1944. Here then for July 4, 1954, Edna St. Vincent Millay's Poem and Prayer for an Invading Army, read by Ronald Coleman.
They must not go alone into that burning building which today is all of Europe. Say that you go with them, spirit and heart and mind. Although the body, grown too old to fight a young man's war, or wounded too deeply under the healed and whitened scars of earlier battles, must remain behind. You too may not be with them, save in spirit. You, so greatly needed here, here in the very van and front of duty, to fashion tools and engines, and to engineer their transports, build the ships and mine the coal, without which all their efforts would be worse than vain. You, men and women, working in the workshops, working on the farms, makers of tools and of engines, fitters of wings to metal birds which have not left the nest, which yet must try their flight, sowers of seed in season, and planters of little plants at intervals, on acres newly plowed and disked and harrowed to feed a starving world. You workers in the shipyards, building ships which crowd each other down the way, you miners of coal in dark and dangerous corridors, who see the sun total eclipse each morning, disappearing, as you do, under the earth's rim, not to emerge into the daylight until the day is over and the lights dim. All you, without whose constant effort and whose skill, without whose loyal and unfailing aid, our men would stand stranded upon a foreign and hostile shore, without so much as a stout stick to beat away death or pain. Bullets like angry hornets, buzzing round the ears and the bewildered brain. And from the sky again and yet again the downpour of heavy, evil, accurate, murderous rain. You who have stood behind them through this hour, move strong from behind them now. Let still the weary bones encase the indefatigable will. But how can men draw near so fierce a conflagration? Even here, Across a gray and cold and foggy sea, its heat is felt. Why, touch your cheek. Is it not hot and tight and dry? And look what light climbs up the eastern sky and sinks and climbs again. Like to the brighter aurora of the north, it floods and flashes, pulses, pales, then glows, lighting the entire east majestically, as if it were the sun that rose. I wish it were. Surely our fiber and sinew, the backbone and brain of us, are made of some less common stuff than clay? Surely the blood which warms the veins of heroes at the front, our brothers and our sons, runs also in our own? And are we not then capable, perhaps, of something more courageous than we yet have shown? Surely some talisman, some token of our lofty pride in them, our heavy gratitude, and so much love, will find its way to them? Some messenger, the vicar and the angels of what we feel, will fly before them where they fly, before them and above, like patron goddesses in wars of old, cleaving with level lovely brows the hard air before the eager prows, lighting their way with incandescent wings and winged heel. This is the hour. This is the appointed time. The sound of the clock falls awful on our ears as the sound of the bells, their metal clang and chime, tolling. Tolling for those about to die. For we know well they will not all come home to lie in summer on the beaches. And yet, weep not, you mothers of young men, their wives, their sweethearts, all who love them well, fear not the tolling of the solemn bell. It does not prophesy, and it cannot foretell. It only can record. And it records today the passing of a most uncivil age, which had its elegance, but lived too well and far, oh, far too long, and which on history's page will be found guilty of injustice and grave wrong. O thou, thou Prince of Peace, this is a prayer for war. Yet not a war of man against his fellow man. Say rather, Lord, we do beseech thy guidance and thy help in exorcising from the mind of man, where she has made her nest, a hideous and most fertile beast. And this to bring about with all dispatch, for look, where even now she would lie down again to whelp. Lord God of hosts, thou Lord of hosts, not only, not alone of battling armies, Lord and King, but of the childlike heart as well, which longs to put away, oh, not the childish, but the adult, circuitous and adroit, antique and violent thing called war, and sing the beauties of this late to come, but oh, so lovely spring. For see, where our young men go forth in mighty numbers to set free from torture and from every jeopardy things that are dear to thee. Keep in thy loving care, we pray, those of our fighting men whose happy fortune it may be to come back home again after the war is over, and all those who must perforce remain, the mourned, the valiant slain. This we beseech thee, Lord. And now, before we rise from kneeling, one thing more. Soften our hard and angry hearts. Make us ashamed of doing what we do, beneath thy very eyes, knowing it does displease thee. Make us more humble, Lord, for we are proud without sufficient reason. Let our necks be bowed more often to thy will. For well we know what deeds find favor in thy sight, and still we do not do them. O Lord, all through the night, all through the day, keep watch over our brave and dear, so far away. Make us more worthy of their valor. and thy love. Let them come home. Oh, let the battle, Lord, be brief, and let our boys come home. So cries the heart, sick for relief from its anxiety, and seeking to forestall a certain and a greater grief. So cries the heart aloud, but the thoughtful mind has something of its own to say. On that day, when they come home from very far away, and further than you think, for each of them has stood upon the very brink, or sat and waited in the anteroom of death, expecting every moment to be called by name. Now, look you to this matter well, that they upon returning shall not find, seated at their own tables, at the head perhaps of the long festive board, trinked out in prodigal array, the very monster which they sallied forth to conquer and to quell, and left behind for dead. Let us forget such words and all they mean, as hatred, bitterness, rancor, greed, intolerance, bigotry. Let us renew our faith and pledge to man his right to be himself and free. Say that the victory is ours. Then say, and each must search his heart in true humility, Lord, Father, who are we that we should wield so great a weapon for the right and rehabilitation of thy creature, man? Lo, from all corners of the earth we ask all great and noble to come forth. Converge upon this errand, in this task, with generous and gigantic plans. Hold high this torch, who will. Lift up this sword, who can.
Edna St. Vincent Millay's Poem and Prayer for an Invading Army, read by Ronald Coleman.